Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly podcast. For more information about First Baptist Tulsa, check us out on the web, tulsafbc.org. First Baptist Tulsa has a simple mission, to glorify God in all we do. We want to make God look good because He is good. May God bless you with His goodness this week. So every week of this message series, I'm starting with an urban legend, something that it seems that everybody knows, a little fact or a little story, a little bit of trivia, but it just so happens that this is not true. And with a little bit of embarrassment today, I want to share with you an urban legend that for years I thought was true. In fact, even to the point of sharing it in a message as an illustration, using this in a sermon before. And it's the urban legend of the sinking library. And depending on who you hear this from, the story changes. Maybe it's at Yale University, or maybe it's at the Naval Academy. The one I heard was the University of Indiana in Bloomington, that the library is literally sinking. That when the architect designed the building, but didn't factor in the weight of the books that would sit in that building, and because of the massive weight, the library is slowly sinking. Not true at all. Now, there's a cousin to this urban legend about the sinking shopping malls. Now, that would be okay with me if a shopping mall were to sink, but not a library. And so even the University of Indiana will receive 5 or 6 emails a month saying, here, your library is sinking. Let's stop this. And they assure people that their library is built on a 100-foot thick slab of limestone, and it's not going anywhere. Now, with urban legends, just because you hear it doesn't mean it's true. Okay, that's the same thing with Christian myths. We often hear these Christian cliches, and often we hear them around church circles. And listen, just because you hear it doesn't mean that it's true. And I want to encourage you to question these Christian cliches that we often hear. Now, sometimes they're true, but many times they are not. So I want to deal with a Christian myth today that also has to do with this unbearable weight. Okay. And I experienced this personally about 5 or 6 years into my time here as pastor. I did not know that being a pastor would mean that you would accumulate enemies. There was no course for that in seminary. Okay, and listen, whenever you lead an organization, you make decisions, and sometimes people will turn their dislike for a decision toward dislike towards you. Or if you represent change, people react so viscerally against the change that you become the embodiment of the change and you become their enemy. Now, this is not a woe is me, poor pastor. This is just life, right? If you make decisions, if you're in leadership, okay, people will kind of take that out on you sometimes. So about 5 or 6 years into my time here, I had all the weight of these broken relationships, even a few enemies, and I didn't like that. Now, this was not virtue on my part. This was, I don't like this feeling. I want freedom from this. If I can't handle this after 5 years, what about 25 years? So this was crushing me. I was sinking down. Now, here's the Christian myth that we often hear in terms of this. Here's the Christian myth that we're going to deal with today. As a Christ follower, you're supposed to forgive and forget. We've heard this many times before. Be like Jesus and forgive and forget. Let me be very quick to say, you will find this nowhere in the teachings of Jesus. I would challenge you to find this any place in the Bible. I don't believe that you will. Okay, now, let's just stop and take a big picture here for just a minute. Forgiving is tough enough as it is, and we are supposed to forgive. The two great obstacles to forgiveness. First one is yourself. The greatest barrier you'll ever face to forgiveness is yourself, your own ego. Listen, hate, anger, is instantly addictive. As soon as you hate somebody, part of you doesn't like it, but part of you does. I would say that hate or anger is emotional meth. It is just instantly addictive, and we like it. So the first great barrier to practicing forgiveness is yourself. The second great barrier to practicing forgiveness is the other person. How do you forgive somebody, especially if they don't care whether or not you ever forgive them? How do you forgive somebody that maybe you don't know where they are or they're dead? How do you forgive somebody who's excessively evil that you know if they were given the chance, they would hurt you yet again. How do you forgive somebody in those circumstances? So I hope you see, forgiveness is challenging enough without adding the element of forgetfulness. Oh, I have to forget it too? That makes it almost impossible and certainly inhuman. So, Jesus, the core of his teaching is Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. It's the Sermon on the Mount. If you really want to know who Jesus is and what he teaches, you're going to see it right there. Within the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about prayer. Okay? In fact, he gives us the model prayer. Would you take this opportunity to turn these words up? And it's as though we get to pray along with Jesus today because he taught us to pray this way. This then, Jesus said, is how you should pray. Let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, the only part of this prayer that Jesus gives commentary on is forgiveness. Here's what he says in the next two verses. Here's his commentary. The only part of the prayer, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for just a minute. The only part of this prayer that Jesus gives commentary on is on this forgiveness element. By the way, if there was ever going to be the prime opportunity for him to teach forgive and forget, it would have been right here. And he doesn't do it. Jesus doesn't deal at all with forgetfulness. He focuses on the act of forgiveness. Okay? And here's what he says. This is very simple. If there's any part in your life that should show the authenticity of your relationship with God, it will be the way you forgive other people. And if there's any part in your life that will reveal the hypocrisy in your relationship with God, it will be how you don't forgive other people. God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of other people, it is connected. There is no separating them. And so here's one big statement I really want to communicate clearly. Your relationship with God should transform your relationships with others. Okay, we get that. Your relationship with God, you ought to see it transforming your relationship with others. But now get this. Your relationship with others, particularly if you practice non-forgiveness, can deform your relationship with God. If you refuse to forgive other people, God should transform our relationship with others, but our relationship with others, if we don't forgive, will deform our relationship with God, and we can't let that happen. So, I've been looking for the perfect illustration for years, haven't found it yet, but I'm going to use this one instead. So imagine this is just a little $5 water hose valve, like what you have out in front of your house, right? I want you to imagine this valve sits right here over your heart, all right? So flowing into this, and it has two parts to it, flowing into this is the forgiveness of God flowing into your life. Flowing out the other side is your forgiveness of other people. So let's say that you have a person over here that you don't like, they've hurt you one too many times. And you say, I can no longer forgive them. So what you do with your spirit, you do the righty-tighty on your spirit. And you close off that vow. I will never forgive them, ever. And you close off forgiveness. Now you see what you've just done. You have closed off the forgiveness, not only flowing out of your life, but flowing into your life. Get this. It's not that God is unwilling to forgive you. It's that he is unable to forgive you because you have closed off this valve. I want you to really hear this. Only a forgiving spirit can be a forgiven spirit. So if you close off the valve, you close out what's coming out of your heart, unintentionally, you close off what's able to flow into your heart. That's why Jesus says these words, if you forgive other people, your heavenly Father will also be able to forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your heavenly Father won't be able to forgive your sins because you've closed off that valve. So, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to look at both sides of this valve. What we can expect from the forgiveness of God as it flows into our life, and then what God expects of our forgiveness as it flows out of our lives. Simple enough, right? So here's what you can expect from the forgiveness of God as it flows into your life. Here's the first idea. I love this. God is a professional forgiver. He's got it down. You're not with me, I don't think. He is. Listen, he created forgiveness. If there's anybody in the universe who really knows how to do this, it's God. Now, I remember growing up. In fact, I was 14 years old. It was 1984. You remember when the Pope got shot in 1984? There was a gunman in Rome as the Pope went by in the Pope Mobile, opened fire, tried to put a bullet in the Pope's heart. He missed. After the Pope recovered from that, got out of the hospital, he went to the prison to meet the guy who tried to shoot him, and he forgave him. The Pope shook the hand of the man who held the gun and tried to put a bullet into his heart. Even as a 14-year-old kid, I thought, what does that surprise anyone? That's what the Pope is supposed to do. He's supposed to forgive people. This is what God does. God excels at forgiveness. So, how dare you think that God can't do it? How dare you think that you could commit a sin so grievous that God would not forgive you? It's not that you have an accurate understanding of sin. You just don't have an accurate understanding of God. He is a professional, expert forgiver. There's nothing you can do in this life that he would not forgive you for when we ask. So God is an expert forgiver. Now, as God forgives us, he chooses not to remember those sins. Now notice I chose my words there very carefully. I didn't say that God forgets our sins. God chooses not to remember your sins. It says it in Jeremiah 31:31, and again in Hebrews 8, if you repent of your wickedness, I will remember your sins no more. Now this is significant. Forgetfulness is one thing. Don't think for a minute that the Almighty gets amnesia about our sins. He doesn't. It's not that God forgets. God chooses not to remember. So he looks at you and he says, you know what, this sin that's been between you and me, I will no longer look at it when I'm looking at you. I am putting it aside. That sin will no longer influence the way I feel or think about you. So here's an illustration you'll remember. I've got some flash paper here that comedians and magicians will often use. Just looks like a normal piece of paper, right? It's gone. Kids, you loved that, didn't you? And don't kid me. Adults, you loved that, didn't you? You want to see it again? You want to see it again? I got paper up here. I'm going to burn something down, then we'll stop. Did you say, did somebody say burn it down? Oh, turn around. Burn it down. Whoa. All right, choir, there you go. All right, thank you very much. Yeah. I heard burn it down up here. That's just too good anyway. Burn it down. It's a chant now. If there's a fire at the church this week, that's going to look really suspicious. All right. But if it could start in the South Building, that'd be all right. Just saying. Burn it down. So here's the deal. Like that flash paper, when you ask God's forgiveness of your sins, it disappears and it is no more. Why do you keep bringing something up that God chooses to no longer remember? Why are you remembering something that he chooses not to remember? Let it go. And if you sing the Disney tune, I will kick you out of this church this morning. Okay. So God is an expert forgiver, and in the process, he chooses to remember your sins no more. Now, that's what we can expect from God, and that sounds really good. But now let's talk about what God expects from us as we practice forgiveness. And the words of Jesus are pretty clear here. You need to practice forgiveness. So, I took up golf in my early 30s. I gave up golf in my mid-30s. Actually, I just don't have time to play golf with three teenagers. But everything, do you agree, there's nothing natural about a golf swing? You agree? There's nothing natural. You have to keep one arm stiff, flex, pivot. You have all these things going on that feel unnatural. And plus, as a baseball player, I want to hit it hard. You're not supposed to hit a golf ball hard. You're just supposed to hit it and let this do what it's supposed to do, right? There's nothing about a golf swing that feels natural. So you practice. And hopefully over time, it still doesn't feel natural, does it? But you start to become better. As a follower of Jesus, start practicing forgiveness. Don't start with ISIS. Don't start with Hitler. Don't start with any of those big names. Start with the person who drives you crazy. Start with that family member. Start with that person who's always saying the wrong thing and start practicing forgiveness. Guess what? It's not going to feel normal or natural. That's why you keep on practicing. That's why you and I need a supernatural resource in our forgiveness. That's why we need the forgiveness of God flowing in here to come out of here. Listen, your ability to forgive someone is not limited by your ability to forgive someone. It flows into you from God. You're just passing it through. So practice forgiveness. Realize that you have this supernatural resource. But now in this, here's what you're not required to do. You are not required to forget it. You are not required to forgive and to forget it. Because this goes against the grain of Scripture. Scripture encourages you and I to develop wisdom. Well, how do you develop wisdom? You develop wisdom most of the time when you make mistakes or when you get hurt, right? So if somebody hurts you, you can forgive them, but don't you dare forget it, because it gives you the opportunity to develop wisdom to make sure you don't get hurt in that way again. You loan somebody money, they never pay you back. You can forgive them, but you better not forget it, because the next time somebody wants to borrow money from you, you can say, you know what, I better not give them money unless I'm prepared to never see it again. You've accumulated wisdom. Also, a memory is there for our own protection. Listen, if you've been in an abusive relationship before, get out of that relationship. You can forgive that person, but you don't have to live with them anymore. You're not expected to go back and take more of it. You're a disciple, not a doormat. I talk about people who are disordered people. They are not looking for peace. They do not want your good. You can forgive a disordered person, but you don't have to invite them over for dinner every night. Listen, Jesus does not call us to forgive and forget. He calls us to forgive and not be foolish. So, let me come back to these two great barriers of forgiveness, because I think it's good to come full circle and come back to these two things again. The biggest barrier to forgiveness that you will ever face is you. But I want you to hear that in Christ, because of the forgiveness of God that flows into our life, we now have the freedom to forgive. Some people don't. They have no resource to draw from in order to forgive others. You do as a Christ follower. And you now have the freedom and the privilege to practice forgiveness when people hurt you. But still, we face the barrier of ourselves. Corrie ten Boom was held by the Nazis during the Second World War in a concentration camp. After the war, she started preaching forgiveness all over the European continent. She thought the only way that Europe will heal is if we practice forgiveness. So she preached forgiveness in Holland, she preached forgiveness in France, then she preached forgiveness in Germany itself. And one day, after Sunday worship, church in Germany, she's leaving, and a man comes by and talks to her, and she recognizes him. He was a guard at the concentration camp where she was held as a prisoner. And she remembered, as all the women would shower, how he as a Superman would stand over them and glare with his look of superiority. And he came up and asked for her forgiveness. This was a titanic struggle internally, as you can imagine. And in that moment she prayed, Jesus, I can't forgive him. I cannot forgive him. forgive me for not being able to forgive him. And there was this moment where something shifted in her spirit, and she felt the, you see what she did? She said, forgive me for not being able to forgive, and the forgiveness of God rushed into her life, and what she did is she just let it pass through onto him. And she was able to forgive him. Your ability to forgive is not limited by your ability to forgive. You know what? If you want the character of Christ, it's going to be at the expense of your ego. If you want the character of Christ, it will be at the expense of your ego. Let it flow through you. The other great barrier is other people. Let me come back and deal with the question I deal with most of all. How do I forgive someone who doesn't want my forgiveness, or who has died and there's no way to forgive them? How do I forgive something like that? Now, here's where we could cry foul. Because think about this. For God to forgive us, he requires repentance. We must say we're sorry, repent, and then God forgives us. But as he commands us to forgive other people, their repentance is not at first required. Now, doesn't that seem a little bit unfair? God says before he'll forgive us, you got to say you're sorry. But to forgive others, you can't wait for that. You forgive them ahead of time. I want you to consider this. God doesn't need our repentance. We need our repentance. If we're to really change, God doesn't need for us to say we're sorry. We need to experience that in order to let his forgiveness flow through us. So, how do you forgive someone who doesn't care? I don't have a great answer for that, but I want you to consider that it is the last great choice that we are given to practice defiance against our enemies. And I want you to hear this one statement, and I'm going to read it so I don't mess this up. Don't let someone's refusal to repent deny you the freedom to forgive. Don't let someone's refusal to repent deny you and the freedom you have in Christ to forgive. Don't let them stop you. So Lewis Meads has written a book, Forgive and Forget, and I've used it in preparation for this message today, and I've put it in the worship folders so you can see it as a reference. It's a fantastic book. He tells a story of his days in graduate school. Where he lived was next door to a mental institution. And there was a young man who kept the grounds at this mental institution. He picked up trash. His name was Little Tony. Little Tony was a microcephalic, meaning that his brain was too small to process the world. And so he lived at this institution, and his one job was to pick up trash around the grounds. He'd have his little cart. He'd walk around with his little stabber, pick up a piece of trash, put it in the cart. When there was no trash, he would take some of his own, throw it on the ground, pick it up. He was exercising his human right to be useful. And so as Little Tony would walk around these grounds, Lewis Meads would often cross paths with him. And he noticed that Little Tony always asked a question. What time is it? What time is it? What time is it? Because he had to listen for it. He didn't have a watch, didn't know how to read time. So somebody had to tell him it was noon. That's when he knew to go back to Building 9 so he could eat lunch. So Lewis Meads had this interaction with him just about every day. What time is it? What time is it? Finally, one day, Meads thought he would be funny. And so as Little Tony said, just as he opened his mouth to say, what time is it? He said, hey, Little Tony, what time is it? Threw his own question back on him. And Little Tony, first his hands began to shake, and then his arms, and then his whole body. He was completely unnerved by having this question turned back on him. And Lewis Meads said, I knew what I was doing the second I did it. He said, one day I will face Little Tony in heaven. He said, and you know what? I imagine Little Tony will have to teach me how someone with a small brain can forgive someone with a small soul. Listen, we all know a lot here in this room. We're usually pretty smart people, right? We got big brains. What I would encourage you is by the act of forgiveness, you become a person with a great soul. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive their sins, you know what? Something in your soul will just shrivel. And your Father will not be able to forgive your sins.